last month's issue of Our Daily Bread had a story, and it kind of stuck to my mind because I knew Ron was going to Prague, about this gentleman here, Václav Havel, or Havel. Václav was a Czech writer, a philosopher, a political dissident, and a statesman. He participated, and I vaguely remember this, remember the Prague Spring? It was an attempt by this gentleman right here, Duszczyk, Alexander Duszczyk. He was trying to grant additional rights to citizens of Czechoslovakia, more freedoms, and not completely, but he wanted to partially decentralize the economy of the country and bring democracy into Czechoslovakia. The spring called the Prague Spring began, why they call it spring, I don't know, but it began in January of 5th, 1968, and it continued until August the 21st, 1968. And this is a picture you may remember. The reason it stopped is because the then Soviet Union, other members of the Warsaw Pact, came rambling in to Prague, and they shut it down. And that was the end of the spring, the Prague Spring. But what that did for Václav, it made him even more politically active than he had been before. He helped to found several dissentient initiatives in groups. In his anti-communist political dissent, his activities, and that brought him under the scrutiny of the Secret Service. And it wasn't very long after they began to watch him. They arrested him. He was arrested several times, and he spent the longest stint he spent in a Czech prison was between 1979 and 1983, almost 4 years. However, in 1989, Václav Havel's status changed. He changed from being a political prisoner to becoming the first elected president. What was then now the Czech Republic, but what then was Czechoslovakia. Now, it was 22 years later, in 2011, at his funeral, that the former Secretary of State, Madeleine Albright, who I did not know until I was reading this, she was born in Prague. So Madeleine Albright goes back to Prague, her place of her birth, for Václav's funeral. And at this funeral, she described Václav in this way, as one who had brought the light to places of deep darkness. And certainly, Havel did bring light, the light of freedom, into the political arena of the Czech Republic. But as we come to the prologue in the Gospel of John, in verses 1 through 18, particularly in verses 4 and 5, we find not that the word brings, but the text really tells us that the word is light. What Václav did for the people of the Czech Republic in bringing light that resulted in political freedom, the word brought light into all of humanity, light that would bring not political freedom, but spiritual freedom. Freedom from the bondage to sin, freedom from slavery to sin, freedom from the punishment of sin, freedom from the power of sin. And we find this morning, and if you want to open your text to the Gospel of John chapter 1, in the fourth verse, where we were last week, we read, "In him," that is the word, "was life. And the life was the light of men." And then the fifth verse reads, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not." This morning we'll be examining the light of men. The light that shines in darkness. The light that darkness cannot overcome. It is the last half of verse 4, and this part I didn't finish last Sunday, that says that the life was the light of men. Now, to remind you, the word life, Zoe, in this context, and this is a very unusual meaning for Zoe, but it is the right sense in this context, as we saw last Sunday. Life denotes self-existent life. Because the word always, from all eternity past, forever and ever, has possessed self-existing life, then the word could give life. And because the word possesses self-existing life, the word can sustain life. And last Sunday we looked at passages which taught us that the Word who became flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ does indeed give life. Not only did He give literal physical life to the universe which He created, but He also gives spiritual life. And He is the sustainer of life. All life. All life in the entire created universe exists because of the Word. Because the Word acted as a coordinating agent, as I put it last Sunday, in coordination with God the Father and with God the Holy Spirit, to bring everything into existence, and then He gave life to it. What I'd like to do this morning is direct your attention to, again, the last part of verse 4. I didn't complete it last Sunday. And I said that this verse, the last part, gives rise to two questions. And the first question was, how was the inherent self-existent life that had eternally been in the Word, how was that light? How was that the light of men? That's question one. And then the second question was, why didn't the Holy Spirit carry the mind of the Apostle John to record the God-breathed words, and the life is the light of men? Why did He have him record the life, and it's a good translation, it's correct, was the light of men? Those are the questions. We read in verse 4 again, in Him was life, and the life was. The verb was, ain, is the imperfect tense form of the state of being, verb aimi. Again, tense in Greek, time of action. In this particular case, it's not an action, but it's a state of being. The time of the state of being of the perfect tense is past. Well, how far past? All the way to the beginning. Go all the way back to the beginning and before the beginning. Continually, constantly was, at all times, this self-existent life. It was the light of men from the moment man was created. But what about now? That was the question. Okay, he was. But what about now? Why didn't the self-existent life that was eternally in the Word continue to remain to be the light of men? And those are two questions that this last part of the verse gives rise to. Now, before I try and answer the questions, I want to give a definition for the word light as it sits in this context. And light is a good translation. It's what the word phos means. We get our English word photosynthesized from this. It's a word that means light, literally. But it also is used figuratively. And that is the sense here. It's used often in the Gospel of John with this sense to denote spiritual light. So we talk about the self-existent light that was in the Word. That was light, spiritual light that illuminated the heart, the mind, the soul, the spirit of the inner man with true knowledge, with correct knowledge, accurate knowledge concerning God and spiritual realities. That is the sense of the Word. So when we talk about the self-existent life in the Word continuing to give light to men, this is the light that the self-existent life was giving. It was light that should have illuminated, but was meant to illuminate the heart, mind, soul, spirit of men, so they would have true knowledge concerning the one true God in spiritual realities and spiritual truth. I'm going to take only two passages. I want to show you that the word light, phos, certainly can be used in a sense similar to express what I've done with my definition of it. Here is one. this passage, contextually, what is happening? Joseph and Mary are bringing the baby Jesus, Jesus as an infant, bringing him to Jerusalem in order they might accomplish what was the law required. He was the firstborn male to separate the womb, and so that required him to be brought to Jerusalem, required sacrifice be made, so that he, as set in part as dedication, being dedicated to the Lord and for the family. So they're there. That's why Joseph, Mary, and the infant Jesus are there. And Simeon, this very aged prophet, he's an old man. When Mary and Joseph present Jesus, he says this about the infant: a light, a light. Now, he was not a diode emitting infant. Light didn't spring out from him like a flashlight. He's not talking about literal light, but he's to be a light to lighten the Gentiles in the glory of thy people Israel. Jesus was to give, and did, it was a part of his ministry, prophesied that he would bring spiritual light to the Gentile worlds, and he will be ultimately the glory of the people of Israel. Faust denotes that concept. Here's another place, and this is perhaps even clearer. Paul is explaining that why he and Barnabas have turned from taking the word to the Jews, which they had done first. This is, they brought their ministry, they were ministering to Jews, and the Jews had rejected it. And so he's explaining, why now are you going to the Gentiles? For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of nations. Now that is talking about being a spiritual light. The purpose clause that you see in the latter part of the verse makes that exceedingly clear. It's not that you're going to be flashlight, you're a spiritual light. You're to illuminate the hearts, minds, souls, spirits of men, that thou shouldest be for salvation, spiritual salvation. He was to be a light for spiritual salvation. Now, that is the way the word phos is used here. It's the way the word phos is used in the passages of John 1:4 and many other places in the Gospel of John and the New Testament as well. So 1:4 says, in him, that's the word, pre-incarnate, was constantly, continually, always, for all eternity, self-existent life. Which is another way to say the Word's not created. He wasn't given life. He was eternally self-existent life. And the life, that is the aforementioned life, the self-existent life that was in the Word, always in the Word, was continually in past time, up to the point at least where John's writing, continually in past time, up to some point in past time, the light of men. The light that will open the hearts and minds of men to the truth concerning the one true God. The light that will open the hearts and minds of men to spiritual realities. That's what the light is. Now, I'm going to go to my questions again. How? How was the self-existent life that was eternally in the Word, the light that had continually in the past illuminated men? Answer? The self-existent life in the Word had continually in the past illuminated the hearts, the minds, the souls, the spirits of men, the truth concerning God, one, to the creation. To the creation. And two, by means of all of His, that is, all of the Word's acts, deeds, teachings, before the incarnation, which are recorded in what you and I call the Old Testament Scriptures. This is how the Word continually was in the past for men, spiritual light. But the self-existent life, which was eternally in the Word, that it was revelation concerning God, it comes across clearly through His act of creation. When the Word worked as a coordinating agent with God the Father, with God the Holy Spirit, in creating, bringing all things into existence, He then was revealing truth about the Godhead. So you can get those on the rest of your sheet. Acts and deeds, teaching before the incarnation of the Word. That is how the Word was in the past to men light. Let me take the first part of the statement, that he was light through the creation. Okay, we'll go there first, and then by his acts, deeds, and teaching that are recorded in the Old Testament prior to the incarnation. David records these God breathed words in Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. They say, look, you look out, you can look into the heavens, you can look into the sky, and you can realize, you can see the reality of the existence of God. All you have to do is open your eyes, and you can see that God exists. And he goes on to say it in verse 2 of Psalm 19, day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night sheweth knowledge. In other words, continually, always, day after day after day, night after night after night, the heavens are declaring God exists. And why are the heavens there? Because the Word created all things that we see in the heavens. And he makes this statement, and this leaves men without excuse. When men come, well, what about? Well, here's an answer to what about. Because that, oops, did I leave out? I just keep reading from here. There is no speech, okay, nor language where the voice is not heard. So I don't care where you go in the world. I don't care if you go to the most remote part, the deepest, darkest place in the center of Africa, or be it in Papua New Guinea. I don't care where you go. The language is spoken. Okay? The language of creation speaks. It transcends all languages. It's like being the United Nations with your little headset on. I don't care what language you have. When you look up, you see the truth concerning the reality that there has to be a creator. Their line is gone throughout all the earth. So I don't care where you go. Above or under, it doesn't matter. In their words, to the end of the world. The creation reveals the existence of God. By creating all things, the self-existent, eternal Word has revealed the existence of God. And because the creation continued to exist for all of eternity from the time man has been created, creation has always been there, so it's always been light. Always, continually in the past, the creation has been light to illumine the hearts and minds of men to the reality of God. Here, in the New Testament, Paul follows a very similar train of thought. Because that which may be known of God, there are things that can be made known of God, is manifest to them. And that's interesting, the people who manifest it to, and really today when you see these men doing this, I'm not going to go back to the 18th verse, but it's King James says, who hold down the truth. You know what it means to suppress? The men who are suppressing the truth. The truth is trying to get out, but they keep trying to suppress it, hold it down. Now, the truth is trying to get out about the existence of God through the creation. And what does mankind do today? Come up with some off-the-wall nonsense. The furthest thing from being scientific that I've ever heard in my life is evolution. But we try and use so-called scientific knowledge to do what? To suppress the truth concerning the reality of the existence of God that's being communicated by the creation. Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God had shown it unto them. Okay, how did he show it to them? For the invisible things of him, and God's an invisible being, is a spirit being, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood. Well, how do I understand things about an invisible God? By the things he's made. Being understood by the things that are made, even his. And you can certainly know minimally two things. And I think if you even stop and ponder for a minute the creation, and you have any capacity to reason logically, you immediately come to a third thing, although this text doesn't say it. What it does say that you can know is his eternal power. All of that came out of nothing. Everything that we see in the creation, the Word caused to come into being. And when you look at the billions upon billions upon billions, the stars, planets, everything that you can see in the universe, It's just mind-boggling. How did that happen? By accident? By somebody going poof? Like I said, the chance. Now, go, just leave it. It happened because the power of God was exercised. And when you see the creation, only a fool cannot see the incredible power of God and Godhead. I don't know why they do that with theotes. It literally means deity. The divine nature. You can see that He exists. Okay? That's the essence. You know that He exists. Just like you know that our home had an architect who drew the plans. The pile of lumber that they dumped into our house didn't all of a sudden pop up and make the house I live in. Patricia sat down with somebody, altered some plans they wanted, and people went to work. The existence of anything tells you there's a creator. There's a creator. And so they're without excuse. And the thing I think anybody who thinks for more than a moment realizes, man, this God has one incredible mind. And I draw that from all of the different things that they've created. Millions of things that are created, living and non-living, all came out of the mind of this being. Wow. Mind-boggling. The self-existent Word, through His work in the creation, continually declared the existence of God, the power of God, and I think something about the incredible mind of God. So, from the time man was created, creation was a source for men to derive some spiritual illumination concerning the reality of the existence of God, the power of God, and the mind of God. And so John 1:3 says, "And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." That is how, in part, in the past, the self-existent life that was in the Word illuminates us to everything I can see with my naked eye or with the telescope or the microscope is there because the self-existent life that was always in the Word created it, and it then became light. And it's a very long article by Hoyle, and I should have brought it in by the man who came up with the Big Bang. He's the one who coined the term Big Bang, and how he now, as a biologist, and looks at the sciences, it's just not possible. There has to be a creator. Now he is not a creationist. He goes off into another theory, which is just so. You guys are so short-minded. He goes down the line. Well, these things came into being that we see by aliens. Okay, who caused aliens to come into being? I mean, it's down a stupid rabbit hole. But nevertheless, he lays out in very articulate, strong scientific terms the reality of the truth that everything we see has a creator behind it. And that creator, the scripture says, is the Word. Now I said there's a second thing, and I don't go for hours, that he did. One, by creation. That's how the Word continually, from the moment man was created, continued to be light, give spiritual light to men, truth about God, His existence. Also, I said, He did it by His acts, His deeds, His words, which are recorded in the Old Testament. And I just got one example, and that's all I'm going to go with this. Notice it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him." That's Abraham. Now, when he says that the Lord appeared in this passage, and you'll have to take the time if you want to read it, Genesis 18, 1 through 15, you will see that the Lord appeared in a human form. You will see that Abraham's servant washed the feet of the Lord. You will see that the Lord sat down and rested. You will see that the Lord ate. He undertook activities of a human being. So when the Lord appeared, and what this is, there's a theological, technical term for the Lord appearing in a human form to interact with men. and to reveal things to men. The theological term is called a theophany. And there are many theophanies in the Old Testament. Lots of theophanies. One's all I need to look at. Prior to the incarnation of God the Son did appear. He did appear to men from time to time in human form. And he interacted with them. And through those appearances of God in human form, a theophany, the hearts, the minds, the souls, the spirits of men were illuminated. They obtained light concerning the person, concerning the nature of God. Now I'm going to take this one instance here of this theophany where the Lord, that is God the Son in human form, appeared to Abraham, and let me read the whole text, by him, by the oaks of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now I'm going to show you that that appearance by the Lord in human form to Abraham brought spiritual light to Abraham and ultimately to Sarah. But the text I'm going to deals with it strictly with Abraham, so I'm going to go to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, we read in verse 19. This Romans 4 alludes to this interaction back in Genesis 18. And being not weak in faith, he, that is Abraham, considered his, not his own body dead, sexually speaking, being sexually dead, when he was about 100 years old, but neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, I mean Sarah was way beyond the age of ovulating, you know, so for them to have children, physically, beyond their age. But he was not weak in faith. He staggered not at the promise of God. What did Abraham, what was revealed to Abraham, and what was revealed to us by this interaction, this theophany of God the Son with Abraham in the oaks of Mamre? What was manifest is that God is a God of veracity, that God is a God of truth, that God is a God of faithfulness, that when God promises something, and that God is a God of power, he has the power to do what he promises to do. He says this, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. He also learned that God is the object worthy of faith, giving glory to God. And verse, it was 20, here's verse 21, and being fully persuaded that he who had promised, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. That manifestation of God the Son to Abraham in Genesis 18 revealed, and you and I are still getting benefit from it today, revealed the faithfulness of God. It revealed the trustworthiness of God. It revealed the power of God. He was able to perform not what he had promised. Somebody counted these. I've never checked them, so I don't know. I just know it's in my head. There's roughly 1,400 promises in the Bible. 1,400. Well, I will tell you this, that God is able to perform every one of those promises. Every single one of them. And every promise that God has made to you or I, not only is able to perform, but he is faithful. He will perform. And I have historical precedence. I can look at something absolutely impossible. There isn't any way for a 100-year-old man and his wife, probably in her late 80s, 90s, to have children. Doesn't happen, okay? That just doesn't happen. But God had made a promise back in Genesis 15 to Abraham that your seed would be as the stars of heaven. God keeps his word. And the circumstances, they don't matter. They don't matter. See, spiritual truth was revealed, light, spiritual light, was given to men through, not only from the creation, but from the time of creation by the theophanies, by the acts, the deeds, the words that are given to men as God interact with man from the time of the Old Testament up until we get to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you look at how was the self-existent life that was continually in the Word, how did it continually in the past illuminate the hearts, the minds, the souls, the spirit of men? Through creation, through His interaction with men, through His Word. Now it was not written for His sake alone, not just for Abraham, that it was imputed to him, but also for us, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Now, I said from this word in here. Paul writes to Timothy and he says this, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Which Scriptures did Timothy know? Which ones? What you and I would call the Old Testament, because we didn't have. Timothy didn't have in his hands, as a child, Timothy didn't have a New Testament. So the Holy Scriptures that Timothy knew had to be those things that were recorded in the Old Testament in the past. And notice that those things brought spiritual light, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Salvation come to men through the Old Testament Scriptures. This is how. When I asked the question, okay, how was the Word, self-existent life in the Word, how was that eternally, continually in the past, the light that gave spiritual light to the heart, to the mind of men, the truth about spiritual realities? Well, He did it through the creation. He did it through His acts, through His deeds, through the teaching that's recorded in the Old Testament Scripture before the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now to the second question. Why does John 1:4 use the imperfect tense form of vain? Time of action past, kind of action continual. In the life was the light of men. See, I would have thought he would have said, in the life is the light of men. Why did the Holy Spirit use a verb that talks about action that happens in the past, not a verb that talks about actions happening right now, in action that continues to happen? Well, here, I think, is the reason. I believe the reason for the use of the imperfect state being verb here in John 1:4, not the present tense form of the verb, is not because the creation and the Old Testament do not still manifest light, because they certainly do. They'll continue to manifest light. But he uses the imperfect tense and not the present tense, so that we can understand that the light that comes from the Old Testament, the light that comes from the creation, has been superseded. There is a brighter light today. There is a light which gives greater illumination today. There is a light that would give greater clarity concerning spiritual reality and truth concerning God than either the creation or the Old Testament. And that light is the incarnate Word in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he uses an imperfect tense, because he's looking at things that took place prior to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. After the incarnation of Jesus Christ, Jesus himself is the light that supersedes all other light that has been given, that is currently still being given. There is no light, not any light, that shines brighter. There is not any light that gives greater clarity concerning the person, the nature, the work, the will of God than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's the reason behind the use of the verb in the imperfect tense in that passage. Now, that brings us to verse 5. It says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. Now, when John 1:5 is compared with the other, other passages in the Gospel of John that use the word light and teach about the light, you're very quickly able to draw this conclusion that the incarnate Word in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is now and continues to be the light that is shining and is the light which darkness cannot overcome. So we've switched. Again, it doesn't mean that the things that were not light stop being light. It means that Jesus now has superseded and he is put this. He is the perfect light that shines today. All of those passages, and we'll look at some of those along the ways, but all of those passages deal with the truth that Jesus Christ incarnate, the word incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, is the light. Now, here's what I'd like to note. The light of John 1:4, which continued to shine in the past, did continue to shine in the past through the creation, through the theophanies, through the Old Testament, now continues to shine in the present, but through the incarnate person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word shines in John 1:4, final is a present tense verbal. So now and continually, always keeps on shining as light. Now that the incarnate Word in the person of Jesus Christ is the light who shines, you can look at John, and I guess we'll look at these, some of these. John 1, 7, 8, 9, 14, all these right in the first chapter of John. All as well as the third chapter, verse 19, 20, 21, 8, 12, 9, 5, 12, 35, 36, 12, 46, all of those passages tell us that Jesus, God, the Word who became flesh, incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, is the light. I call him the preeminent light at the present time. Here, that he is the light, John 1, 7, the same, that is John the Baptist, baptizer, came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. The 8th verse says that he, that is the baptizer, John, he was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Well, who did John bear witness of? The next day John seeth Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." John bore witness of Jesus. So you can, based upon John 1:7, 1:8, 1:9, and you come to the end, go pick up a John about 1:18, 19, and through the end of chapter, not to the end, through about verse 33 of chapter 1, and you see that he gives witness concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the light. Jesus states that he's the light himself. Then Jesus spoke again unto them. Them in the context are Pharisees. That's who he's talking to. And he said, "I am the light of the world." The words "I am," he uses the emphatic personal pronoun. You don't have to use the pronoun ego or word ego. You don't need that pronoun "I" in this text to translate it "I am." The verb by itself, "ami," would tell you, it's just a first person, so to tells me to translate it "I am." So he's like saying this, "I, even I myself," strong emphasis, underscoring the reality, the truth that he is the light of the world. Literal, physical light? No. He's talking about being spiritual light. He is the one who brings spiritual truth concerning the person, the nature, the work, the will, the plan of God, the person of God, to the world. And ever since the incarnation, he has been the light. And he will continue to be the light. "And he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light." And again, it's used figuratively, the light of life. You have spiritual life. Jesus Christ is the light. "I am come a light," he repeats in John 12:46. "I am come a light into the world. Whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness." And again, the light he's talking about is spiritual light. The darkness he's talking about is spiritual darkness. This is not literal, physical. Both words are used figuratively. So in John 1:5 it says, "And the light," that is the person of the Word, that is the Word incarnate in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. shines, continues to shine, always shines, never stops shining in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. Now here's a couple of interesting things from this passage. The word darkness, first of all, again, can be used literally, can be used figuratively. It can be used, you know, darkness, the absence of light, without daylight, without lights in a room, or it can be used figuratively. And in this particular case, certainly I think the figurative sense is the word is the right sense. And it can be used figuratively to denote sin, moral evil, unrighteousness, which are all the same thing, ignorance of spiritual truth, and this is the part I want you to catch with light, of darkness. Darkness can denote ignorance of spiritual truth working as an active hostile force. Sometimes the word darkness is used figuratively to emphasize ignorance of spiritual truth working as an active hostile force. And that, I believe, is the correct sense of the word in this passage. I'm going to show you two passages where I hope that you will be able, first of all, see that darkness doesn't mean physical darkness, but it is used to denote skotia. That's the word. Skotia can denote moral evil. It can unrighteousness, sin, a very common use of skotia in the New Testament. For example, this then is the message which we've heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light. In him is no darkness. When you look at the context of 1 John 1:5, the no darkness in God is not talking about physical darkness. There's no sin in God. God is absolutely pure, holy, justice, righteous, without even the tiniest suspect. Shirley gave me some oil. I put some on this morning. But when you talk about the thing, but a tiny, this stuff, look, like a droplet comes out of it. The teeniest droplet you can imagine comes out. Not even one of those little droplets of unrighteousness, sin, or evil in God. There is absolutely no darkness in him. And that is the sense of skotia. It denotes spiritual darkness. Now here's another. But he that hated his brother is in darkness. Okay, if you hate your brother, then you have no daylight. You're a person who always walks around with the absence. No, if you hate your brother, there is spiritual darkness within you. There's sin within you. There's moral evil within you. There's unrighteousness within you. He is in darkness, and he walks in darkness and knoweth not where he goeth, because darkness, that is spiritual, moral darkness, has blinded. Not his literal physical eyes. It has blinded him from the reality of spiritual truth. And so you find the word darkness used in that sense. Now that it's used to denote, and this is the key part to me with this, to denote active, hostile force. Now here's the dyslexic definition, and I'll get to the other. Here is how a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament based on semantic domains by Loanida defines skotia. Darkness. The realm of sin and evil. Evil world, realm of evil, darkness. That's the sense. And so when it talks about light shining, and this is where it's shining, it's shining in this realm of sin. It's shining in this evil world. It's shining in this realm of evil darkness. And it's shining into a place that really is spiritually blind. Or spiritually ignorant. Skotia can be used to denote spiritual ignorance. Here, a passage or two. The people who sat in darkness. Now, these were the people who sat in a place where they didn't live in northern Alaska. Even there, sun comes up occasionally. The darkness here, spiritual darkness. What do they see? They saw great light. And to them who sat in the region in the shadow of death, the light, it's a spiritual light, has sprung up, Matthew 4:16 says. So it can denote spiritual darkness, people who sit in ignorance. That was the problem. They sit in sin, yes. And they sit in spiritual ignorance until the light sprang up. And then they were illumined. They were given spiritual light, truth about God, truth about the way of salvation. And it can denote skatia, darkness, this spiritual darkness. It'd be one thing if the darkness was passive. That would be one thing if it was. If, well, okay, we lived in a world that was, you know, it's an evil world, but it's just a passive darkness. It's passive evil, but it's not. It's not. It's spiritual ignorance that works as an active hostile force. It works as an active hostile force against the light. Now, this is how skatia is used. Very clear example. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while, you have the light with you. That is me. You have me with you physically, giving you spiritual illumination to your hearts, to your minds, to your souls, to your spirits. Walk. Live your life while you have the light with you, lest what? Lest darkness. Now, King James says, come upon you. And the other translations I read use overtake you. Now, I hope I have put this word up. I did. Here's what darkness can do. Well, you need to walk in the light, stay in the light, because darkness can catalambano. Catalambano means to seize. Catalambano means to lay hold of you. Catalambano means to grasp you with force. To do so with power. Darkness is contemplated in this passage in John 12:35. It's contemplated as an active force that's seeking to seize you. It's seeking to grab you. It's seeking to overtake you. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while, walk while you have the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness seize you. Lest darkness grab you. Lest darkness overtake you. It's not passive. It's not like, okay, I can just turn my light on and walk right through this passive darkness. In fact, and I'm going to show you why, and I don't suggest you do this, but life is easier for those who turn their light off as they go through this darkness. Because the darkness is not passive. It's active. It's active. But we're not supposed to do that. No? Let's do the minute. It says, and the light, John says, the light shineth in darkness. It continues to shine in darkness. The light never stops shining in this more, in this, what's Paul call it? This present evil age, Galatians 1:9, that we live in. In this more of moral evil, the light is to continue to shine. Now, there's two things that come out of this part of John 1:5. One, the presence of light at this time, does not eliminate all of the darkness. The presence of light in our world today does not eliminate all of the spiritual ignorance. It does not eliminate sin. It does not eliminate evil that's in the world. Okay, it shines in darkness. You have a coexistence of light and darkness in the same... I shouldn't say coexistence. You have light and darkness existing in the same realm. Not coexisting. They exist in the same realm. Here's a second statement from that. The darkness of this world, in other words, that is... all of the spiritual ignorance, all of the sin, all of the evil doesn't extinguish the light. It does not extinguish the light. Now, it's not that Satan, the prince of darkness, isn't trying to extinguish the light, to put it out, because he certainly would. And it's not that evil men would not like to turn out the light, because they most definitely wouldn't. They're trying to do so. They're trying to do so. But they will not be successful. And that ought to give us some sense, particularly as we look around. Boy, it seems like the light's getting dimmer. Okay? We got dimmer switches and things in our house, or slides, I guess they slide, and the light can go from bright to dim. Except the one in the kitchen already starts off dim, so if you go dimmer, it just goes out. It just goes out. But it does look, I mean, as you observe our world, doesn't it look like the dimmer switch is going on, the light's getting darker, less and less light, more and more dark? Yes. Yeah, that's what I see. But I do take hope. It looks bleak, but it's not going to extinguish the light. The darkness will not extinguish the light. It will try, it will continue, but it's not going to be successful. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. Overcame it not. Your translation may read something. Well, I know it does. And this is where we can do some work. I almost forgot this. This is how King James reads, or my text reads, in John 1:5. Here is how the New American Standard, which I have a great deal of respect for, who else does it this way? Maybe only the NASB. Read this way. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. That's how King James reads, the New Revised Standard reads, NIV reads something similar to that. New American Standard reads, in the darkness comprehended it not. Now there is a big difference between overcoming as an act of hostile force and understanding something. There's a big difference between the readout on that. Here's the word. Again, I stated it earlier. The word overcame or comprehend. That is the word katalambano. It's what I showed you in John 12 just a couple of minutes ago. John 12:35. Now here's the truth about the word. Here's a definition. This is from a Greek English Lexicon, New Testament and other early Christian literature by Art Dinger and Bauer. This is one of these scholarly standard lexicons. And note, here's how it defines the word katalambano. One, to make something one's own, to win, to attain. And then he offers passages which establish that sense in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 9:24 and Philippians 3:12, 13. He gives a secondary meaning of the word. The second meaning is to gain control of someone, to pursue, to catch up with, seize. Then he offers Mark 9:18 as an example. The third meaning he gives, to come upon someone with the implication of surprise, catch. John 8:3 is an example. Then the fourth, and this is by usage, is the fourth meaning of the word, to process information, to understand, to grasp. And then there's some passages. He doesn't offer all those. I just looked those up. Romans 1:20, Acts 25:25, I think Acts 4:13, 10:34, and Ephesians 3:18. So certainly the idea of grasping or understanding, comprehending is a legitimate meaning of the word. However, it's not the first. It's not even the second. It's not even the third. It's the last meaning of the word. So, you're sitting here looking, again, translators I have the utmost respect for. In fact, in my opinion, the best translation you can put your hands on today is the New American Standard Bible. I think they do the best job of dealing with the Greek tenses, and they do the best job in most instances of capturing in a single word, which is really tough to do, the essence of most of the Greek words that are translated. So it is an excellent, excellent translation. It just happens to be wrong here. It's not even close. And I'm going to show you why. This is not difficult to ascertain. I get to do something translators don't. They should have people like me do things and then translate. God help me, I don't want to translate. I couldn't do that. The word overcame, comprehend, katalambano, in this context, probably means overcome. Now I'm going to give you three reasons why, exegetical reasons why we should translate this word overcome. And again, there's a real different readout if we're going to translate comprehend. I'm going to give you some reasons why I go down that path. One, because I note darkness denotes active hostility toward the light. for men in their fallen state, and Satan, who are enemies of the light. The scriptures tell me, they show that men hate the light. The scriptures tell me that men would prefer not having the light to shine upon them. They're interactively hostile toward the light for that reason. Here, in the light, and this is condemnation, that light is coming to the world. It's here. The word is, this is a perfect tense form of the verb erechomai, it has come with the result that it remains. Light is permanently here in the world. Now, but he then says, men, and that's mankind in general, okay? Generally speaking, loved darkness. Agapao, to hear, they earnestly desire, they greatly prefer darkness rather than light. Well, why? Because their deeds were evil. And what does light do? Light exposes. Light exposes darkness. Light exposes evil. And he goes on to say that in verse 20, for everyone that doth evil or practices evil hateth the light. That's the opposite of love. But the present tense verbal continues to hate. And their hatred of the light is not passive. Note that the word hate, nisul, is a present tense active voice verb. And the active voice denotes the active hostility. They're actively hostile toward the light. And all you have to do, this isn't difficult to see that they're actively hostile toward the light. I'll show you some passages for them. But man's love of darkness, his hatred of light is expressed here in this passage by his active hostility. You want an example of active hostility toward the light? Here, I alluded to it early, Romans 1:18. And for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men. Okay? Now notice, and they're not passive, who suppress the truth. The truth is light. They suppress the truth, the light, the spiritual truth of the word in unrighteousness. Why do they hold it down? Because they are actively hostile toward the light. Walk on any college campus today. Go ahead. Go to the science departments and stand up as a Christian and explain creationism. Watch what you're going to get. Everybody's going to love you. They're going to welcome your presentation. You don't even get a chance. Maybe I could claim this is my safe zone. Can't get away with that. I'm in my safe zone. You can't come. You have to listen to me. Now you're going to get active hostility. Well, surprise, surprise. That's what you ought to expect. That's what you ought to expect. Active hostility. Here's a second truth. Second reason. Okay? One, darkness knows active hostility. That's the first reason. It's not about comprehending. It's at all. Casalambano, when it's used with the word darkness, and it is used with the word darkness one more time, it doesn't mean comprehend. It means to overtake. It means to overcome. And even the New American Standard translators, in John 12:35, they don't translate Casalambano here by comprehend. Don't understand why they did it in John 1:5 without talking to somebody. I don't. But you can see in John 12:35, then Jesus said, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon, Casalambano, that's the King James, overtake, that's New American Standard. And I think they would have done better in John 1:5, unless the darkness overcome you. Stayed with the same translation of Casalambano as you do here. See, when John uses darkness and Casalambano together, what kind of meaning do you get? Now, you get an overtake. You get to come upon. You don't get to comprehend. That's reason number two. Now, again, I get to do something they don't with these things. But here, this is just the absolute killer. You can't, this one you can't argue with, period. When the word katalambano is used in the New Testament, and I'm limited to the New Testament only, it's the only place I did this, when it means to comprehend, and certainly it does mean to comprehend in the New Testament, and sometimes understand, it is always, without exception, not one single time is this untrue, it's always in the middle voice. When the word means to comprehend, to understand, it's in the middle voice. But in John 1:5, it's not the middle voice, it's in the active voice. And when katalambano is in the active voice, it doesn't mean to comprehend. It doesn't mean to understand. Okay? So those are three reasons why I just don't think the New American Standard, again, it's a great translation, I just think they missed the mark on that particular one. But I get to do something they didn't get to do. You can look at these passages, Acts 4:13, Acts 10:34, 25:25, and Ephesians 3:18, and that shows you the word in the middle voice. In each of those places you will see in the middle voice it means comprehend. When it's not middle voice, it doesn't. So when I look at John 1:5, here's what I think the way you ought to read out ought to be. And the light shineth in darkness. It continues to shine in darkness. It keeps on shining in darkness. And the darkness overcame it not. Not that it doesn't want to, this darkness. The active, hostile force is not able to overcome it. Now there's a readout from this that I would like to finish. This is something I think it is a present. It's a very practical reality that we need to think about. We need to be made aware of concerning being lights. See, if you undertake by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill your responsibility, and we all have this responsibility, if we go about seeking to fulfill our responsibility unto the Lord as lights, then we should anticipate something. We should anticipate active, hostile opposition. We should be prepared for that. It's just a simple readout from the passage, but you can see it in other places. Let me set a couple of statements. One, believers are light. It's interesting. This passage doesn't say you are to be, it says you are. Now, what kind of light you could be? You could be the light that's darkness, according to Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. But we are the light of the world. We are. Here, Matthew 5:14-16. Ye are. Not you are to be. Not you should be. You are. And that's a good translation. This is the state of being verb. He has it in a present indicative mood. You are continually the light of the world. And he goes on to say, a city that sit on a hill cannot be hidden. Matthew 5:14, now verse 15, neither do men light a lamp, put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. They tell you, you're a light for a reason. You're a light so that you can give light. That's what you and I are supposed to do. In verse 16, let your light so shine before men. Well, why? That they may see you? No. No. They may see your good works. They may see the works that are wrought by the person of God, the Holy Spirit, working within you, doing those things which are in accordance with the Word of God by faith. That's what they see being done, and the result is, and glorify. And they glorify your fathers in heaven, Matthew 5:16. Light is manifested by those deeds, by those actions, which we do that are in accordance with the norms, the standards, the Word of God that are wrought by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, working within the believer. Now, lest you can say, well, you know, this is the Gospel of Matthew, you know, you're going to shove this into the kingdom, we are in the church age, it has nothing to do with us living in the church age. Think again. The letter to the Philippians is written to believers in church, living in the church age. And here's what he says to those believers. Oh, please, God, I hate the first part of this verse. And my wife understands why. Please pray for me. I'm serious. See, people are easy, but things, me and things just don't get along at all. At all. I hate all things. Almost. Okay, they hate me. It's mutual. So I murmur at things. Murmuring last night at a thing. Got this remote. TV 9, barely a year old. We sit down to watch the movie, this fictional story about Jesus leaving Egypt and going back up to Galilee. I said, no, I'm excited to watch it. Ah, you ain't gonna watch it. Because the remote that controls your DVD, it doesn't work anymore. Things. So I mumbled and I grumbled all the way from the house to Best Buy to get it replaced, only to find out they don't have one in stock and they have to order it. So I mumbled and grumbled all the way home. So please pray for me that I will quit mumbling and grumbling, because I have nothing to mumble about. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse, let me try this, in the midst of a spiritually dark nation, among whom ye, no, notice what you do, ye shine. Who's the ye? Ye are believers at Philippi. So you cannot relegate Matthew and say, well, that has to do with the kingdom, that's when you'll shine. No, you're to be shining now. In fact, you need to shine more as lights now than you'll need to shine the kingdom, because of the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're ruling and reigning. Now we're in the midst of darkness. Now, I love the next verse, and that's why it's up here. This one tells us that we're supposed to shine, that we are lights. Thank you for verse 15, because here's how you do it. Do you see the words holding forth? Holding forth the word of life. The word holding forth, ekentas, that is a present tense, meaning I'm going to continually do this, participle of means. It tells me how I shine. You shine by means of. Holding forth is not the way I would translate it. I would put, it means to hold fast to something. That's the idea. So we shine as lights by holding fast to the word of life. We shine as lights by holding fast to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the teaching based upon the gospel of the Lord. That's how we shine. And it's going to get hard, and it is getting harder and harder to do that, because the darkness is surrounding more and more and more. But it does not overcome the light. Here's how you shine, and you are to, by holding forth the word of life. Paul says that I may rejoice the day of Christ, and that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So I take it that Paul's eternal joy, in part, will be augmented by the Philippians shining as lights. If that's true for him, you want to do something for me? Shine. Hold forth. Hold forth. That's why we teach. I mean, that's the whole purpose of doing this. And holding forth does express the means. This is how you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, do that very quickly. Believers who shine as lights in the world can expect active hostile opposition. Now, I don't tell you that to frighten you. I mean, and neither is the scripture, but Jesus is blunt. He's painfully honest sometimes about things. So, and I appreciate this, because I'm unlike my two parents. I can't believe they're my parents, because my parents, my mother is a very, both of them, very laid back people, a happy go lucky attitude, didn't want to know anything. I want to know everything. Okay, I do. That's just who I am. And I, if something bad's going to happen, I want to know in advance. Okay, I want you to give me the worst case scenario. I do this with doctors. I want the very worst case scenario that we're looking at here. I want to know what it is and everything to expect about it. Okay? That's what I want. Well, why? Because give me enough time, at least thus far in my life, no matter what the scenario has been, if I've known in advance, I've been able by God's grace and His work to process my way through that. Okay. I don't like being surprised. Unfortunately, I think most believers today, when you hear the way the gospel is presented, this much that we try and sell today, and it's trying to sell people a product, and when they buy the product, and they take the product being the Christian life out into the world and really trying to live the Christian life, they're just stupefied and dumbfounded. What happened? Why am I getting all of this blowback against me? How come all this anger is coming at me? Well, duh, you're right. And here's what happens when light shines in darkness. Darkness is active, hostile opposition to the light. You want some examples? In the day, this Peter and John spoken to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now, what were they doing here in Acts chapter 4 at verse 1? Well, they're being lights. Okay? They were being lights. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They were simply being lights, proclaiming the message of the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. Active hostile opposition. And they laid hands on them, put them into custody the next day, for it was now eventide. So you go about proclaiming the gospel and you wind up in a slammer for it. That's what happens to them. And I'm going to jump all the way down to the 21st verse. They were being lights. And so because they're lights, so when they had further threatened them with what? More severe punishment than just getting locked up in jail for a night, with floggings, with expulsion from synagogue, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, or they wanted to, because of the people. Notice what the light did. For all men glorified God for what they had done. The light, Peter and John were lights, doing exactly what they're supposed to do, holding forth the word of life, in this case the gospel, and the end result of that God was glorified, but they were objects of active hostility directed toward them. Then spoke Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He was the light of the world, brightest light to ever shine. Did he experience any active hostility toward him? Yeah, all the way to the cross. He's the light, and he says, if the world hates you, no, it hated me before it hated you. John 15:18. If you were of the world, you're not. The world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. What ought we expect? We ought to expect hatred. Darkness hates the light. And if we let the light shine as we're supposed to, this is what we should expect to happen. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, boy did they. They will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours. John chapter 15 at verse 20. Here's the plain, simple, straightforward truth in the scriptures. Believers who function as light, you will face active hostile opposition. Again, I'm not saying that to scare you or say don't turn on the light. I'm just telling you to be prepared in advance. That's all. Be prepared in advance so that you'll lay hold of the grace of God that you need so that you can continue to shine as lights. John 1:5 says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. Now that brings us to the conclusion of seven truths concerning the Word. Very quickly. Do I have five?
Yeah.
Seven truths concerning the Word. One, in John 1:1-5, we've seen the eternality of the Word. We have seen this taught the distinctive personality of the Word. We have seen the intimate personal relationship, the intimacy of the Word with God. We have seen the deity of the Word. We have seen the Word as the creator of all things. That the Word has self-existent life. He has self-existent life, and that the Word is light. Those are seven truths. It takes you through the basics of verses 1 through 5. Of which, when I compound, think about these truths, I'll tell you what they leave me. I feel like that. I feel like I've been in water too deep for an elephant to swim in. Which is to say this to you. I can't grasp all of what we have looked at in this passage. J.C. Ryle put it in words that I just love. He says, "I cannot close these notes on the opening verses of St. John's Gospel, verses 1 through 5, without expressing my deep sense of the utter inability of any human commentator to enter fully into the vast and sublime truths which this passage contains."